On what do you stand? We sang, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. Where do you stand? When all is peeled away, what's the ground you stand on and say, I will not be moved from this? You know, the old statement is, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And I think there's a fear that in our culture and in our world, we may not stand for anything, except maybe what we like, what we want. So at the bottom of it all, what is your foundation? Maybe going back to an old movie is a good way to get at that. You remember this? Some of you that can remember, some of you weren't even alive when this movie came out. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Only a leap from the lion's mouth, or from the lion's head, can you find the way across this huge chasm. Let's bring up the next slide. Maybe you remember it this way. It's time to find out, Indy, what you truly believe. And he stared into this big abyss, this expanse, this drop way down. But he had to follow the instructions in the book and take a step out into that expanse, and until he took the step, he couldn't see the rock bridge across the chasm. Well, where do you stand? What is your rock bridge? It's time to find out what you truly believe. 2 weeks ago, on Easter, as we were finishing up lunch, most of you all were headed to your scriptural Sunday afternoon nap. I was in a state of panic. Let's bring up this next slide. I got an alert on my phone as we were leaving lunch. Then in Lahore, Pakistan, a bombing had happened near the children's playground, specifically targeting Christians. Most of the news services didn't immediately identify this as an attack on Christians, but anybody that knows Lahore, and that a year ago in March there was an attack on a church and a suicide bomber, and a couple of years before that a different church in Pakistan. But I knew. And the reason I knew, and we're going to call him Ralph to protect his name, Heartlight and Verse of the Day have a translator that lives in Lahore, and his name we'll call Ralph. Ralph was targeted in the attack May 15th, 2015. And I knew that he did a lot of ministry with children, and so I was worried that he was near that playground, because it was around a group of Christians that this terrorist suicide bomber blew himself up and killed lots of women and children. That's who they target. For the next 5 days, I couldn't get a hold of him. Now, we have limited means of communication, because that's to protect him. But I emailed him. I left a note on the interface he uses to do the translation work into Urdu for Verse of the Day. Didn't hear anything. Not the first day, not the second day, not the third day. We had devotional come up, and there was no devotional prepared, no translation prepared, and that made me even more nervous, and I had to put on the website what his story was. Finally, on Thursday, he apologized for not having gotten with me sooner, because he had immediately contacted me the other times. And he said, Brother, I'm safe. And my family is safe. He said, my close family is safe. But I lost my uncle and my cousin. And there were 29 children of Christians that were murdered that day. He said, I was saved because I was going to the different villages and meeting with small groups of believers and talking to those that were interested in the resurrection of Jesus. And so my wife and my family and I were spared. When you say, where do I stand? On what do I build my life? Where is my faith rooted? You don't have to ask Ralph and his family. They have to know where they stand. It's not an intellectual decision. It's a life and death decision. 2% of the population of Pakistan claim any kind of allegiance to Jesus. There are more than that that are radicalized, that want to see them eliminated. Faith is not something they choose lightly. It's not something they simply say because it's easy to say in culture, I'm a Christian or I'm going to church. Their lives are on the line every day. But if we think about it, we also need to decide what we truly believe. What do you truly believe? Because whether we like it or not, sometimes we do have our faith tested in everyday life. 15 years ago, on the Friday before Easter, I got a call from my son, Zach. Dad, we've been in a wreck. Some of you have heard this story. In that car was our future daughter-in-law and Margaret and Grady Jolly, my parents that are here today. That's not their car, but that is exactly what their car looked like after it had been pulled from the ravine. When I got to the scene of the accident, Mom and Grady and Mandy were all at the hospital in Lampasas. Our son was there, and just as I arrived, they pulled off his shirt because it was full of glass dust. And then they took the fire hose, and he didn't have a lot of hair then, but they put that fire hose on him because he was just literally covered in glass and blew all the glass out of his hair. And they pulled the car up from this 25, 30-foot ravine off the side of the road, and I got the dry heaves. The DPS trooper came up to me, and he said, this is the only, in 27 years, this is the only 120-mile-an-hour-plus collision that I haven't had multiple fatalities. They were driving along the road. They were coming to Austin to see us. And the car on the other side hit a patch of wet pavement and spun half a turn and came in full speed with the trunk and hit them head on. His bumper was up against the seat. It broke his shoulder and collarbone and some things up there, but he was saved because he didn't come in front end first. When I talked to my son and I saw the engine up in the, that it had penetrated the wheel well and was up in the place where the brake and the gas are supposed to be, and the steering wheel was 11 inches from the seat, I said, Zach, how in the world did you not have your arms and ankles broken? And the DPS guy says, yeah, because every one of these, either the hip or the legs or the ankles or the arms are broken if the guy survives. And he said, Dad, you're never really sure you believe what you say you believe. But I can tell you, I believe it. And I just assumed I was going to die. And so I relaxed and knew that my job was to keep the car on the pavement as long as I could, because if we went over the embankment at full speed, everybody would die. Some of you are in a wrestling match with life and death. You haven't told many people, some of you have shared it with the church. But you know what it means to have to decide, what do I really believe? Where do I stand? But all of us are just a split second away from something happening in our world, and we have to decide, what do I believe? And if we don't believe it before we get there, it's too late to claim it. It's time to decide what we really believe. We need to know what the absolute bedrock of our faith is. What's your bedrock of faith? This image of Mary as she goes to the open tomb of Jesus is a reminder. This is our bedrock of faith. Our bedrock of faith is that the rock moved, that the stone was rolled away. And we believe that, and we don't just believe it here. It's in our heart. It's in our DNA. We believe that things are forever changed, that Easter is not about a bunny, but it's Resurrection Sunday, and it's about a Lord that changed everything. The rock moved and the stone rolled away, and Jesus emerged victorious over sin and death and hell. And that one victory changes everything. And here's one way that I'm sure it's true. You remember the last time we saw Peter? If you were here 2 weeks ago, you do. Peter was in the upper room. Jesus is dead. He doesn't know he's been raised from the dead. And he's going, I failed him. And now I can't even ask for him to forgive me. Where were you, Peter? I failed him. But that's not where Peter stayed, is it? On Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, he preached along with the other apostles. And 3,000 people came forward and said, we believe the Messiah. We crucified him. But God has made him both Lord and Christ. And now we want to give our hearts and allegiance to him. And they were baptized, 3,000 of them. And then not too long later, Peter and John hear the trumpet call for the time of prayer. And at 3:00 in the afternoon, they go to the time of prayer in the temple. And as they do, they go in gate beautiful, and there is a lame man there, and he's begging for alms. And Peter says, silver and gold, we don't have. But what I have to you is this. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Living One, I say to you, rise and walk. And you remember that guy? He's the one that introduced liturgical dance into church because he went jumping and leaping and praising God all over the temple precincts. And as he did, people go, that's the guy that was lame. How can those weak, spindly legs, how can they walk? And so they followed him. When he came back to Peter, Peter preaches again. And he says, this Jesus was the one God sent. The creator of life, you killed him, you murdered him, you crucified him on a cross, but you need to know God has raised him up. That Peter that was broken, spineless, defeated, self-loathing, is now full of passion, and he's ready to face what Jesus faced because he had come to the bedrock of his faith. And he knew that the rock moved and the stone was rolled away and the Savior exited victorious. So, the people that killed Jesus, or had him killed, they were more than a little irritated. You see, when they killed him, they thought they shut up those stupid Galileans. They thought they shut up those hicks from the sticks. They thought they shut up the fishermen and the tax collector. They thought they were done with the zealot. They thought they were done with the Galilean, the Nazarene. But here they were, now more powerful than ever, unspeakably bold. Boys, you keep doing this, we're going to hurt you. You stop. And the next thing we know, Peter is standing up and boldly talking to the very same folks who killed Jesus. And this is what he said. This is from Acts 4. If we're being called to an account today for an act of kindness shown to a man that was lame, and if we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. Well, I'm nice that did it. You know that Jesus you thought you got rid of? Well, let me tell you. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth whom you crucified. You crucified him. But God raised him up. And this man stands before you healed as testimony to the fact that that Jesus you thought you killed is alive and his power is here and you can't stop him. But he didn't stop there, even though they threatened him some more. And so he says to them, the same thing my friend Ralph says to those that would kill the believers in Pakistan. Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to Him? You be the judge. You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Come on, Peter. Come on, Peter. Don't you know? Aren't you and John aware? And we want to go, didn't you guys realize that you could get hurt for saying this stuff? That people are going to be upset with you? Didn't you realize that the guys that you're telling this to, the very guys you're looking eyeball to eyeball with, these are the guys that killed Jesus. They're the ones that had Jesus murdered. Didn't you guys realize that sooner or later, you keep talking like this, you're going to die? You're going to die. And the answer is yes, yes, yes. They knew all of that. But they had faith, not in their brains. Yeah, it was in there. But it permeated their DNA. It was who they had become. It was their identity. As we did communion today, we were reminded our identity is established at the table. And we do remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We do remember His life. We do remember His ministry. We remember all that, but we remember it on the day He rose from the dead. We remember it on the basis of the resurrection. They believed and they lived differently because they had faith. Not something they thought between their ears, but something they lived nose to toes. They built their lives on the bedrock of faith, and that was that the rock moved and the stone was rolled away, and that Jesus was alive. And because of that, they changed. So if you ask what is necessary to be a Christian at bottom when you peel everything away, when you remove all the peeling and you get to the center, the heart of the matter, what do you have to believe? It's not hard. The Bible is clear. We're not given 20 things that we have to know and believe. We're not given 20 practices we have to practice, or we're not Christians. We're given 3 things that we have to believe from nose to toes. It has to permeate who we are. It has to change the way we live. And those 3 things were read to you earlier from 1 Corinthians 15. You know those things. These 3 incredible truths. And the first one is, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's a real simple, short saying. Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, Christ died. Incomprehensible to a Jew. But He did. Crucified at the Romans' hands at the behest of the Jewish leaders. Christ died. But He didn't just die. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a plan. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. He died for our sins. He died for the mess our world is in. In a created world, we know that there is beauty that God put here, but that beauty is somehow broken. And the only way it gets unbroken is for somebody to come back and put it together. But to put it together, they've got to put us together. And what's wrong and broken in us, Jesus died to fix. And He did it according to the Scriptures. It was God's plan. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a change of plans in the middle of a great parade. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second absolute bedrock of faith was He was buried. That's why we talked about Nick and Joe saving Easter. Why we had 2 guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And these 2 guys, respected, rich and powerful, one of them, the other one, incredibly influential in the Sanhedrin, the teacher of Israel, and they, with their own hands, become unclean at Passover to bury Jesus and put that lifeless body in a tomb so that we could know He was dead. Not just a little dead, not just kind of dead, not just thought to be dead. He was dead and He was buried and put in a tomb. But death is not all terrible if there is a resurrection. It becomes an entryway into something new and different. And so as broken in extreme a grief the disciples felt with Jesus being buried, the third conviction changed everything. Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The rock moved. The stone rolled away. And the Savior emerged victorious over sin, death, and hell, just as God had promised. And this faith is the foundation of everything. It's the foundation of everything. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes sure we don't miss it. You know, we've joked before, our mamas tell us, I told you once, I told you twice, don't make me tell you a third time. And a bunch of us have heard the third time. Right? My backside is testimony that I had to hear some things a third time. Well, Paul didn't stop at three. Look at what he says to emphasize this set of three things is the most important. Paul says, this is the gospel I preach to you. This is the gospel you received. That means you believed it and took it into you. This is the gospel in which we've taken our stand. You built your life on this. This is the gospel by which you were saved. In case you're wondering and want to know how to be saved, you've got to believe Christ died, He was buried, He was raised, and He did it for you to get rid of your sins and to bring you home to God. It's real simple. It's the breaking our hearts and yielding to the Lordship of Jesus' heart. Paul says, this is the word I preached to you, or in our case, wrote to you. Paul said, I received this from other apostles as authoritative truth, and I pass this word on to you. And this is the thing of first importance. Seven things. You think that's an accident? Those of you that are familiar with the Bible and the Jewish fixation on the number seven. You think it's an accident? This is of first importance. So let's go back, and this time together, let's say these three truths of first importance. Let's go to the first one. Say it with me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now let's make it personal. Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures. What's the second one? He was buried. He was dead, His lifeless body. God chose to enter human flesh and die like we do. To face the fear, to face the abandonment, to face the betrayal, to face the denial, to be forsaken, to be abandoned, to be alone, to be naked before a crowd, to be jeered at, to be mocked, so that there was not a place in this life that we could go and not know He's been there and He cares. He died and He was buried. But praise God, the third one is, Christ was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe it? Are you willing to bet your life on it? Would you stand beside Ralph as he talked about the resurrection in a village in Pakistan, knowing it could cost you your life? Or worse, that they would come after your spouse and your children? Do you believe it that much? You see, these are not theories. These were truths they built their lives on. So here's where the rubber meets the road. Those early Christians would all recognize these three truths as the foundation of their lives. It wasn't just the foundation of their faith. It was the foundation of their lives. So often we fuss and fight over biblical doctrine, theoretical stuff. We have a way of approaching the Scripture, command, example, and necessary inference. And we fight with people that take a different approach than we do, often without realizing the Bible doesn't say you've got to interpret me by command, example, and necessary inference. It's worked for us pretty well. No, I don't think so. You go look in the last volume of the Churches of Christ in America and see all the little asterisks and details that say this church does it this way, and 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 this way, and this way, and this way. And there's like 37 permutations so that when you go in the door of a Church of Christ, you can just know who we are. And we fight about that. We split churches over it. When at bottom, there has to be something that holds us together. And Paul says it's this: Christ died for our sins, our brokenness, our weirdness, our difficulties, our incompatibilities. He died for us. And He was buried so that we could put to pass the things that are decaying in us. And He was raised from the dead to bring back a new life, a new people that are His body, that build their lives on these three truths. So the real issue is for you and me, what do we really believe? Not in our heads, not skin deep, but in our soul, in the depths of who we are. And if we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He was raised on the third day, He's got an invitation for us. You can join me in those three things. You can be one of mine. You can live with that as the bedrock of faith because you can experience those things. And He's given us two ways to do it. We're going to talk about this more next week. One of them is communion. Because we declare that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried and He was raised. Every time we take communion, we remember His death, burial, and we do it on the day of His resurrection. Secondly, you can be baptized. And baptism is not a step. It's never called a step. Baptism is not a symbol. It's never called a symbol. Baptism is a participation in what? Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if you haven't done that, then you're not connected to the bedrock. And we want you to be as we stand and sing.